Some comments on what Jesus' words were in the Sermon on the Mount made by Christian authors. The first one is by Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous in my time but not in that of the younger generation. And he said, "We're not told, live like this and you will become a Christian. But we are told, because you are a Christian, live like this." And a writer called John MacArthur, "The life that's obedient to the maxims, the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, is the only life that's pleasing to God." Quite strict. And the same man said, "A life that's obedient to the principles of the Sermon on the Mount is the church's greatest tool for evangelism." And maybe we've just had a little hint of that in what Fiona shared, because the heart of the lady by the chocolate fountain was softened. Why? Because the people at the 60s night were outworking the principles of the Sermon on the Mount. The life that lives obedient to the principles of the Sermon on the Mount is the church's greatest tool for evangelism. That's a challenge. So over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at particularly the first part of chapter 5 of Matthew, and perhaps then later moving into other parts.
And yes, so this week we're going to look at the first blessed, which is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Have you ever watched one of those programs on the television, like X Factor or Strictly Come Dancing or something like that? And the compere says, here are the results in no particular order. I don't think that, if asked, Jesus would have said when he taught both the Lord's Prayer and the Sermon on the Mount that they were in no particular order. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, it starts with our attitude to God, and then it's followed by our daily physical needs, and then on to our behaviour. And the Sermon on the Mount starts with the poor in spirit. Why? Well, perhaps we'll see a bit later. I have to confess, I've never really given this blessed much thought. Perhaps it's because the others seem a bit easier to understand. You know, those who mourn shall be comforted, and those who are merciful shall receive mercy, etc. It's a bit easier to follow. I don't think when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," that he meant material poverty. Otherwise, he would have said, "Blessed are the poor." And another thought was that if it was material poverty, it would bring us a blessing to be materially poor, then we shouldn't be helping people who are poor, because we're depriving them of a blessing. So I don't think it is materially poor. And anyway, I think that in most cases, material poverty doesn't bring any blessing, does it? I mean, if you've been poor, you know it's not a blessing. It can bring fear and shame and other negative emotions like jealousy and other things. And I know this from personal experience, because I came from a very dysfunctional family and money was a real problem. And I first became of this when I was about 10 or 11. And my mother and grandmother were having a real argument, a bad one. And I was sitting on the stairs, like children sometimes do, listening to what was going on. I probably shouldn't have been there, but never mind. And my grandmother was very careful with money. She didn't have very much, but she was very careful with it, whereas my mother would have been a very good candidate for CAP. And we could have got her to go on a CAP money course. It might have helped a lot, but it didn't exist in those days. And money did slip through my mother's fingers like sand. And this particular argument was because my grandmother had saved up some money from her pension to pay the rates, and my mother had gone and spent it on other things without telling her, and now the rates were due and there was no money to pay. And I can remember my grandmother in the middle of this argument saying, "Because of you, we might not have anywhere to live. We might lose our house." Now, whether this was just said in the heat of the moment or whether it was true, I don't know. it was something that went deep inside of me. And from that moment on, I had a real fear of not having enough money to pay bills. And at 18, this fear led me to drop out of going to college to train to be a teacher, which I'd wanted to do ever since I was five. I'd worked hard to try and pass 11 plus and to get my O levels and other things to be a teacher. And then because I was so afraid of not having the money to go to college that I just dropped out. And I'd just been part of, I'd just become a Christian. I'd found a church family who loved me, which was very unusual for me to feel that after my dysfunctional family. And now I was really frightened of losing it. And I knew my family wouldn't help me, so that was it. So you see that spirit, natural material poverty can bring us into fear. There might be some advantages to material poverty. People who are materially poor, they might not have the distractions and the temptations that those who are rich might have. But spiritual blessing is not dependent on how much you do or don't have materially. God doesn't work like that. Now, I've discovered that there are two Greek words for poor, and I'm sure that my pronunciation will be absolutely terrible, but one is pachos, I think, patachos, I don't know, and the other one is penitros. And I'm sure Brian will tell you if I've got those wrong and put me right, but penitros was commonly used for ordinary poverty, like the widow in Luke 21:2, who gave her meager resources in the temple. But she wasn't a beggar. The one who is, I can't pronounce it, but the other one, poor, does not even have meager resources, but is begging poor. He is completely dependent on others for sustenance and with absolutely no means of self-support. It is from a verb meaning to shrink, cower, or cringe, as beggars often did. And classical Greek used the word to refer to a person reduced to total destitution and crouched in a corner begging. As he held out one hand for alms, he often hid his face with the other because he was so ashamed of being recognized. And when Jesus is speaking of spiritual poverty, that corresponds to the material poverty of one who is, whatever that word was. spiritual poorness is not like material poorness because it brings us blessing. How can that be? We saw when we studied the kingdom of God that it's an upside-down kingdom, and being spiritually poor means being lost, hopeless and helpless, with absolutely nothing. We are spiritually destitute, and it has nothing to do with our education, wealth, social status, accomplishments or religious knowledge. And perhaps you could just imagine with me for a moment. Are you good at imagining? That you have become so poor that you're like this beggar, and you're going to have to go outside a street like outside Debenhams, for example, and beg. And there are lots of people that you know who are going to be passing by, and you try to keep your face hidden in case someone recognises you, because you're so ashamed of the situation you've got yourself in. Now, imagine, you've got there, I hope, but now imagine how you would feel if someone came by, got you to look at him, and then with real love and compassion told you that he would give you all you need for the rest of your life. How would you feel about that person? Would you be grateful? Would you want to do all you could to serve them? I think you might do, mightn't you? That's what Jesus does. The poor in spirit recognize they are nothing and completely dependent on God. They see they're lost and cannot save themselves and can only confess their sin and beg for mercy and grace. They know they have no spiritual merit and can earn no spiritual reward. Like the beggar, which word I can't say, they've lost their pride. They are desperate, standing empty-handed before God. Because they have nothing, they cannot be self-satisfied, proud, or think they don't really need God, but come to him in true humility and repentance. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When someone recognizes their spiritual poverty and confesses their sin, they are born again. John 3:5-7 says, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God, it's heaven, unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And that blessed, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, I think that's probably a message all in itself, and I wouldn't even try to explain it. But some think it simply is a reference to heaven itself, and that Jesus was explaining how to get there when he said, the poor, it's spiritually poor, it's the kingdom of, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Others think he meant the reigning of God in our hearts, which results in transformed lives, that men need to repent and let God reign in their hearts. God's will can then be done on earth as it is in heaven. So going back to where I started, why did Jesus start with the poor in spirit? Perhaps it's because we need to recognize our spiritual poverty before we can receive all the other things that follow. Being truly comforted, inheriting the earth, being filled, shown mercy, see God, be called children of God, or be able to claim the kingdom of heaven as ours. Now, I know that Vincent likes old hymns, and I do too. And a lot of the hymns that we used to sing when we were young have a lot of depth in them. I'm not saying the modern ones don't either, as we found this morning, they do. But I think it's a shame that the old ones get totally forgotten sometimes. And not this particular one I'm going to read out to you, but Isaac Watts, he was a famous hymn writer. He wrote about the Sermon on the Mount in one of his hymns. And the first verse sums up, blessed are the poor in spirit. It says, blessed are the humble souls that see their emptiness and poverty. Treasures of grace to them are given, and crowns of joy laid up in heaven, which ties in with all that we've been talking about this morning, isn't it? That people like Mark and Robbie this morning have received their treasures, and they're praising God in heaven. We've still got to wait for that bit, but we can have treasure here and the crown of grace in heaven. So, have you recognized that you are hopelessly poor in spirit? I'm not sure I did when I was first born again, by the way. I think it's something that possibly grows as you become more aware of how big and how great God is. But if you do and come to Jesus, the kingdom of heaven can be yours, both today and for eternity.